As we closed out the first session, we were giving the context for Romans chapter 9, verse 15, which is a quote of Exodus 33:19. And we completed our research into what the actual context was, and now we're ready to resume our study with a look at Romans 9:15. It begins with the future active indicative and the verb eleo. E-L-E-E-O, eleo, and it will be translated, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. That is because it is a predictive future tense. Paul shows through Jacob that God will impute blessings to those who advance to spiritual maturity. I will have mercy. And this is a little bit of a different application than we saw in Exodus. Paul is using that quote to make his point in his own context. And he is referencing here the fact that Jacob is the believer. He will be a spiritual hero. He will make the advance all the way to experiential sanctification. And thus he says here, I will have mercy. I will have great kindness that I will shower down upon Jacob. And therefore God will show that these imputations will occur when Jacob advances to spiritual maturity. This is an active voice. The justice of God produces the action of the verb by blessing the mature believer. It comes right down the grace pipeline. Justice is, of course, the cause. The target is imputed righteousness. And when you advance to Santa Fe, you will be the target of that very same type of blessing. Although yours will be advanced over Jacob's, obviously, because you qualify for escrow blessings. The indicative here indicates the reality of imputed blessings to the mature believer. This will actually occur for Jacob in the future. It will occur for you if you stay with the program and continue to advance. Next, we have the accusative singular indefinite pronoun host. That's H-O-S. Plus the indefinite particle on, A-N. And together we translate this, whomever. I will have mercy on whomever. Then comes the second use of the verb, this time the present active subjunctive of eleo. Very same verse, but this time instead of the predictive future, where we had an active indicative associated, here we have the present active subjunctive of eleo, this time translated, I show mercy. I will have mercy in the future on whomever I show mercy. We have here the customary present tense. It denotes what habitually occurs in the life of the mature believer. The active voice, God produces the action through showing mercy or by expressing loving kindness beginning at salvation. Your entire life is going to be dotted with God showing you mercy. Here is the moment of your salvation, and thus X marks the spot. You can move out to your physical death at point Z. Y is where you crack the maturity barrier and enter into experiential sanctification. And along the way, along your experience in the Hornada, you're going to have loving kindness and long suffering. And this is an expression of God's mercy. It is an expression of His unconditional love and His logistical grace support. He keeps you alive while you grow in grace. And He is going to show this to any believer who volitionally responds to doctrine and makes that advance. And so the customary present denotes what habitually occurs in the life of the advancing and ultimately the mature believer. And the active voice shows that God produces this action through showing mercy or by expressing loving kindness beginning at salvation and moving through the entire experience of the growth in grace process. The subjunctive here is potential. It refers to the development of the eternal logos in the soul and the advance all the way to experiential sanctification. And therefore it says in corrected translation, I will have mercy in the future. I will show great and exceeding kindness in the future, the imputation of escrow blessings for time on whomever I show mercy. The showing of mercy is the loving kindness and long suffering during that advance. Another way to phrase it, I will show loving kindness in the future on whomever I show loving kindness. The second statement begins with the future active indicative of oikpiro. O-I-K-P-I-R-O, oikpiro. It may be translated compassion. It refers, oikpiro does, to sympathy. It refers to a readiness to help, and compassion is a good way to translate it. This is a reference to logistical grace support even in times of rebellion. Therefore, it implies long suffering. Logistical grace support keeps you alive even in times of rebellion. You can reject the plan of God, you can be in carnality, you can even move to reversionism, but if you are in the family of God, His long suffering will keep you alive by giving your body all it needs to sustain your soul until the day comes that you make the reversion recovery. The horrid slapping day out there in the far distant future where you regain your sanity. This then is a predictive future. It indicates that following salvation, the justice of God will unfailingly provide logistical grace support to the believer. And this will go on throughout your earthly walk. The active voice, God produces the action of the verb by supplying logistical grace through His justice under the concept of long suffering. Justice keeps you alive by the grace policy of God. Unconditional love plus logistical grace support shows loving kindness and long suffering. The policy of God is established. Justice executes that policy, but there's more to divine integrity than just the perfect standards enforced by raw justice. There is the unconditional love, giving you and buying you time to make mental attitude adjustments, to fulfill Romans 12:2, where there is this renovation process of the soul that goes on, and it takes a while as you go through the rock and roll. You're up one day and down the next, and eventually you begin to put things together. God is gracious, God is kind, God is merciful on us. And that's the active voice. God produces that action. The indicative mood is declarative, the reality of divine imputation of logistical grace in all circumstances. No matter what, you receive your divine provisions for your physical sustenance. You also have the availability of divine attributes to you, but they are only potential while in carnality, yet always available. This is followed by the second use of the verb, this time the present active subjunctive of oikpiro. The present active subjunctive of oikpiro. On whomever I show compassion. I will have mercy on whomever I show mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I show compassion. The present tense is customary, what habitually occurs in the life of the person who expresses faith in Christ. This will habitually occur. He will sustain you. The active voice, God produces the action at faith alone in Christ alone by guaranteeing logistical support to the new believer. And the subjunctive shows the contingency of one's faith alone in Christ alone. Now here is the corrected translation of Romans 9:15. I will have mercy, meaning loving kindness through the imputation of escrow blessings. That happens in the future. I will have mercy on whomever I show mercy. That's loving kindness during the advance. I will have compassion, long suffering by means of logistical grace support on whomever I show compassion at the moment of salvation or operation reconciliation. This is where logistical supply is guaranteed beginning at the moment of your salvation, and it carries forward all the way to your physical death. It is all guaranteed. Now, we've had several things occur in these two verses. Back over in Exodus 33:19, we had two cow perfects and two cow imperfects. They alternated in that verse. The first cow perfect of command said, I have been gracious. The cow imperfect of command, I will be gracious. I have been, I will be. I have been gracious in the past, eternity past, I decreed it. I will be gracious in the future, print out of what's in the decree in time during the trek through the Hornada. The cow perfect of Rakam, I have had mercy. The cow imperfect of Rakam, I will have mercy. I have had mercy in the past, I will have mercy in time. There will be a printout in human history of the mercy I have decreed in eternity past. And then we move to Romans chapter 9, verse 15, where we have a predictive future of Eli-e-o. I will have mercy. I will have mercy in the future. Then this is followed by the customary present of Eli-e-o on those I show mercy. I will show mercy now so that I can have mercy in the future. I will sustain you in time so that when you reach experiential sanctification, I can impute astral blessing. And then again we have the predictive future of Oikpiro. I will have compassion in the future on those whom I show compassion, the customary present of Oikpiro. All of that coming out to show us that God is in His heaven, and He is going to sustain us in time so that He can have the privilege of blessing us. That completes His plan. That's what He wants to do. Now, all of this needs analysis, point one. From Exodus 33:19 and Romans 9:15, we see an emphasis on two aspects of divine integrity, loving kindness and long suffering. Now, we have learned in the past as we study divine essence, the absolute, inflexible, unalterable principles of divine righteousness. We have also noted that these principles cannot be altered and that justice must simply relate to those principles as it executes the management of the human race. Those who violate divine and righteous standards must fall under some kind of disciplinary action. Those who submit are the targets of blessing. Both come from the justice of God. But what keeps the standards, these absolute righteous standards, from causing justice to execute us in our tracks at the first violation of these standards? It is the fact that God has unconditional love toward us, and He has logistical grace guaranteed so that we can make the advance through the renovation of our souls. This, therefore, becomes a part of His integrity, and these two verses point that out. And you ought to be gaining some glimmer of an idea as to what's involved in showing mercy to other people. Point two. Romans 9:16 continues the discussion of the issue of mercy and compassion. Romans 9:16 continues the discussion of the issue of mercy and compassion by emphasizing that these acts of God's grace are dependent entirely upon His sovereignty. They are independent of any human thought, decision, or action beyond confession of sin. These acts of God's grace are dependent entirely upon His sovereignty and are independent of any human thought, decision, or action beyond confession of sin. Further, point three. Mercy is never dependent upon any human energy, action, or quality. God will have mercy on whomever He shows mercy. Who will God show mercy? The believer in Jesus Christ. And he will have mercy on those to whom he shows mercy. And mercy, one good English short four-letter word to define it, is kind. He is kind to us. Four. Because God expresses his forgiveness through mercy and compassion, then the believer may be confident that he will always continue to do so. And one great big juicy doctrine that comes out right here is the principle of rebound. Forgiveness is ever present. All you have to do to readjust to the plan of God is confess your sins. Forgiveness comes. This is a part of mercy as well. It is kind of God for him to forgive us instantly upon confession alone to him. This resumes the advance. This is what he desired. And this is how he is able to diminish the pressures of discipline. It may continue. It may intensify. It may diminish. It's all in his plan. But he can diminish the pressures of your discipline through confession alone to him alone. And then the discipline is converted into blessing. You have something to learn from the ramifications of your poor decision. So all of this is a grace action in order to steer you toward the objective. Now I want to illustrate under point five. What we want to illustrate here, let me go back and make sure you understand it. God's grace is dependent entirely upon his sovereignty. It is independent of any human thought, decision, or action beyond confession of sin. And this is amplified by Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel offers a supplication to God on behalf of the Jewish diaspora retained in Babylon and Chaldea. They've been there on a 70-year punishment for the five cycles of discipline, for their rebellion as a client nation. And in that prayer, a number of the principles we have recently studied are mentioned by Daniel. Now let's note a few. We will not read the entire chapter, just pertinent verses. Let's begin with Daniel 9, verse 4. Daniel 9, verse 4. He begins his prayer by saying, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said. Now, Daniel knows how to begin a prayer. He starts out with rebound. And he is not only rebounding for himself, he is rebounding for the entire Jewish nation. Remember, at this particular time, there's no functional priesthood, and you're in a dispensation that requires a special priesthood. And Daniel is taking that position in this time of captivity. This is not the church age. All of these people are not royal priests who have the advantage of going to the throne of grace in prayer for themselves as a nation. That is required for a national priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. So Daniel is functioning in his prayer in that capacity. And he starts out with a collective rebound for the entire nation. He starts by saying, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Loving kindness is directed toward those who love God and keep his commandments, it says here. He is awesome. We have learned that loving kindness flows even to the recalcitrant. Verse 5, the confession continues. We have sinned, committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning from your commandments and your ordinances. Please jump to verse 9. To the Lord our God belongs compassion. Rahamim. Compassion is the way it's translated in the New American Standard, and it also may be translated mercy. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from God and from no other source. Saliha is the word for forgiveness. And it goes on to say again, for we have rebelled against him. Against whom is any rebellion in the spiritual life? It is against God. To whom must confession therefore be directed? To God. From what source may forgiveness follow? From God. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God in order to walk. Halak. We studied the doctrine of walking in the Old Testament quite recently, and here it comes up again. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God in order to walk in his teachings. We're not walking in his teachings. That's why we're under national discipline, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. We knew what we were to do. We didn't listen. We didn't metabolize. We didn't apply. Jump now to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, reference Leviticus 26, a description of the five cycles of discipline which are imposed systematically upon a rebellious client nation. As it is written in the law of Moses, Leviticus 26, all this calamity has come to us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. If this is not a wake-up call, what is? We've suffered the five cycles of discipline. We are in slavery to the Chaldean Empire. We are in exile for 70 years. We know the reason is Leviticus 26. It was spelled out quite lucidly. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Good advice for client nation America. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous. He functions under these righteous standards, and we've violated them, and we've done it long enough to where loving kindness and long suffering has run dry, and we're involved in intensified discipline. In fact, we've suffered the five cycles and no longer function as a client nation. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, he has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has made a name for yourself as it is down to this day. We have sinned, we have been wicked. Please note that David started confessing in verse 4. David started with the rebound process in verse 4. And we see that by verse 15, he's not done. There's a lot to confess for. A lot of people, a lot of wrongdoing, a lot of sin, human good and evil. And so he finally gets done by saying, we have sinned, we have been wicked. Now let's note verse 18, which is where we're headed. Here's the petition. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we're not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of your great mercy. See it? David rebounded for like 11 verses or more, and when he got done, when the petition comes, to ask for God to hear the prayer. We confess this. We clean the slate here. I've done it through this intercessory prayer for the people of Israel. I've done it through this petition toward your throne of grace. But when it's all said and done, we got nothing to offer. I can present to you no reasonable concept as to why you should shower mercy upon us. We are undeserving. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great mercy. Emphasis. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Not on the merit of any individual that might be the recipient. Point six. In verse 4, Daniel recognizes the principle of divine integrity. God is forever loyal to his plan. Once he issues a covenant to his children, he stands by it. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. God is forever loyal to his plan. Once he issues a covenant to his children, he stands by it. Point 7. Loving kindness is an expression of unconditional love to a rebellious people, and which is manifest by forgiveness of confessed sins enumerated beginning in verse 5. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. Loving kindness is an expression of unconditional love to a rebellious people, and which is manifest by forgiveness of unconfessed sin enumerated beginning in verse 5. Point 8. Daniel then recognizes the presence of mercy as a part of divine integrity, to which is also associated the principle of forgiveness. That's verse 9. To the Lord our God belongs compassion, rahamim, mercy, and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Daniel recognizes the presence of mercy as a part of divine integrity, to which is also associated the principle of forgiveness. God is merciful to us when he forgives us our confessed sins. Point 9. The need for loving kindness, mercy, and forgiveness is caused by a state of national rebellion in opposition to the revealed word. That is verse 10. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God in order to walk in his teaching, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. The need for his loving kindness, his mercy, and forgiveness is caused by a state of national rebellion, noted in verse 10 as opposition to the revealed word. Point 10. As a result of negative volition, the Israelites did not walk in his teaching. The verb halak, which we recently studied in the Old Testament doctrine of walking, and the word walk in the middle of verse 10 is halak. They didn't do it because they didn't know it, because they didn't study it, because they were not positive. Point 11. Verse 13 vectors a not-so-recent study of the five cycles of discipline which are systematically administered to a client nation in the throes of rebellion. As it is written in the Law of Moses, five cycles enumerated in Leviticus 26, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. neither individual divine discipline nor collective national discipline are administered unless habitual rebellion to the Word of God is established. And if you want a good example of that, think of Client Nation America in the 20th century. We started going mad in the gay 90s of the last century. That's where the madness began. And we have been certifiably committable since the turn of this century. And we have had 97 years of madness, yet here we are, and we're still free. I think historians are going to look back on the 20th century as the most mind-bending century of modern history, at least, if not all history. How can a people with so much freedom, so much prosperity, so many advantages, make so many poor, wrong, bad, disastrous, even catastrophic decisions over such a short period of time and survive it? How is that possible? They'll spend years analyzing the 20th century, trying to put sense to it, and the only answer is loving kindness and long suffering. Neither individual divine discipline nor collective national discipline are administered unless habitual rebellion to the Word of God is established. And we've spent a century establishing our rebellion. How long, O Lord, will your loving kindness and mercy and compassion and long-suffering be extended to this client nation? You are the one who have a great deal to do with the answer to that question. Point 13. These are administered in grace with the objective of goading the recalcitrant believer back into the fold. Are you a maverick? That's a cattle term, I know. I don't know what you call a stray sheep other than stupid. But see, that would be repetitive because all sheep are dumber than dirt. I don't even know. I'll have to look into the neurology book. I'm not even sure that sheep have neurons. They may not have neurons. I may explain the whole thing. But they're the dumbest animal alive, even dumber than cows. Cows are really dumb. Do you know, listen to this, do you know you can lay a pipe on the ground and a cow won't go past it? I learned about that in Texas. It's called a Texas gate. And a cow will look at a pipe on the ground and won't go past it. And you can have an entire field surrounded with pipes and a cow won't walk over it. You scrunch your face up. I thought it was weird, too. I'm thinking, that's a dumb animal. But it turns out they are that dumb. But do you know what's dumber than a cow? A sheep. And do you know what the Bible, how the Bible describes the believer in Jesus Christ? Sheep. I'll give you a shocking addendum to that. You know what he calls the leader of the sheep? Shepherd. You know what the poimen is assigned to in the epistles of the New Testament? Pastor teacher. Poimen of the local sheep. Shocking, isn't it? That blind lead the blind. Yet we have here that when you go astray, all of these grace attributes are administered to you in order to goad you back into the fold. And if you were a shepherd and you actually had to herd sheep for a living, you would have a big job on your hands. But the sheep learn to love the shepherd because the shepherd takes care of them, leads them to their food, leads them to their water. When the mavericks go astray, he goes and hooks them with a little thing and goads them back into the fold. And they begin to know their shepherd by his voice. When the Lord said, "You will know my voice. I will call you by name, and you will hear my voice, and you will know that it's me." A good shepherd, if he's been with his herd for a long time, he can simply call out with his voice, and the sheep know his voice and follow him. Do you know that when they led sheep to water in the ancient world, and I guess you can still do it today, obviously sheep are not any smarter today than they were then, you can lead sheep to a body of water to drink, a river, a pond, or a lake. And many shepherds would bring their herds in to get water. And they would intermingle among themselves there at the water. And then when one shepherd felt it was time for his flock to go, then he would begin calling for them. When they would hear his voice, they would leave the water and reassemble by their shepherd. They heard his voice and they went to him. And their other shepherds would then likewise do a similar thing. This is what the Lord is trying to communicate. If you're in my flock, if you're among my sheep, you will know my voice and you will follow me. Well, all of its grace is designed to get you back in the fold. Point 14. In verse 15, Daniel points out that God was the mighty one who brought the entire Jewish nation out of Egyptian slavery by means of the Exodus. Throughout the Old Testament, I haven't run a survey, but it is possible that virtually every Old Testament book somewhere gets around to referencing the Exodus of Israel as the ultimate event in that nation's history. And Daniel brings it out too in verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, and then we're going to identify who this God is that Daniel is praying to. He has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for yourself as it is down to this day. This is one of the greatest stories as far as the ancient Jewish people were concerned. When they identified their God, they identified him as the God of the Exodus. That was the ultimate miracle in their view. And Daniel does the same thing. Point 15. The crescendo of Daniel's prayer for the diaspora occurs in verse 18. This is where his supplication is based not on, quote, any merits of our own, but on account of your great mercy. That's how God answers prayer, because he is a merciful and forgiving God. And all he requires of you is confession alone to him alone. If it takes 11 verses, fine. Get the confession done and give him a short petition. Confession may take all day. Petition, one verse. Orientation, it's got nothing to do with me anyhow. It all has to do with you. And I qualify for mercy. I qualify for compassion. I qualify for forgiveness. I qualify for your loving kindness because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No other reason. So this is the crescendo, verse 18. Point 16. From Exodus 33:19, Romans 9:15, and the illustration in Daniel 9, we come to realize that God's show of mercy to us involves the following things. From these three passages, we come to realize that God's show of mercy to us involves these several things. His continuing, unconditional love. There is never a time that the believer is not loved unconditionally by God. Secondly, logistical grace support. There is never a time that the believer does not receive all that he needs to keep his body alive. Patient forgiveness. There is never a time when God will not forgive the confessing sinner, and loyalty to his predetermined plan. There is nothing that is going to stop God's plan from moving forward. And you can be a part of it, or you may not. It's all dependent upon your volition. But God plans to take you to Santa Fe if you want to go. And there's nothing that can keep you from getting there. Absolutely nothing. What do you have? You have unconditional love that is unfailing. You have logistical grace support. The supply line can never be severed. Satan cannot sever the supply line to your life. The next thing is you have the constant availability of divine forgiveness through confession alone to God alone. You may reestablish your way on the path of righteousness simply through confession and move forward. And you can know this, that as long as you stay positive to the plan, there is nothing that can keep you from acquiring that level of spiritual advance called experiential sanctification. Point 17. This then becomes the model for us in executing the Christian way of life. This is the model for helping us execute the Christian way of life. It helps us identify the function of the spiritual gift of showing mercy. It helps us do it. All of us are to become involved in executing our lives in this fashion, in our dealings with others. But there is a spiritual gift which makes this a very efficient function under the power of the Holy Spirit. So this becomes the model for us in executing the Christian way of life and helps identify the function of the spiritual gift of showing mercy. 18. Showing mercy is a spiritual gift which allows God to express His loving kindness and compassionate mercy to members of His royal family through certain believers. Showing mercy is a spiritual gift which allows God to express His loving kindness and compassionate mercy to members of His royal family through certain believers. The spiritual gift gives you, under the power of the Spirit, an ability to do this. 19. Those who have this gift are able to express words of encouragement to those who are going through their own hornados. Those who have this gift are able to express words of encouragement to those who are going through their own hornados. 20. It is obvious, but not often applied, that we all make mistakes. We can come to grips often with the fact we make mistakes, and we use confession alone to God alone to cover that, but we have a hard time dealing with the fact other people make mistakes. Another thing that we often forget is that we all confront testing. If you're positive, testing is the issue. Test is designed to check out what's in the stream of consciousness. Is it gratitude or is it venom? It's interesting to note, as exigencies pop up from time to time, you back off and look at it and you say to yourself, well, look at you. We got a little venom flowing here, don't we? I say that myself. I'm not saying I know anything about any of your recent battles. Got a little venom here. The advantage to doctrine is that the person that doesn't have it, he doesn't know he's got venom flowing. He's liking this. And when he gets the venom flowing pretty good, he's thinking about ways to activate retribution. A little revenge motivation. This flows long enough, it becomes chronic, and the venom turns into bitterness, which is a chronic sin. And when you get into bitterness, see, anger can be dealt with immediately. That's one of the things we're noting here. When you get angry about something, little venom sprouts and spews into the soul, you can shut that thing down with doctrine. That is an impulsive sin. But if it stays there and hangs around, and that venom starts to grow in its intensity and the anger turns to bitterness, which is chronic, and you've got a problem on your hands, when you get bitterness in the soul, it's hard to get rid of. Wheel tracks are laid there five lanes wide. And to get rid of bitterness, is not an overnight proposition. We have to understand what testing is all about. There are people involved, and you say you're right. So what? Is your rightness so important to you that you're going to dwell on it until the point you get venom in your soul and let it become chronic, known as bitterness? It's test what you got, venom or gratitude. The gift of showing mercy applies the principles of unconditional love You have the gift of showing mercy. You can apply unconditional love and be very efficient at it when it comes to using this gift. It's all guided and led by the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to know you have this gift. Obviously, all believers do this, but the one with the spiritual gift has a special ability to make applications toward other individuals. There is kindness involved. Mercy is exhibited to such people that are targets of all of this. And when people see the gift of showing mercy exhibited when they don't deserve it, when they see the gift of mercy exhibited when they know they're wrong, when they see the gift of mercy exhibited, when they come to grips with the fact that they have venom in their soul, it gives them the motivation to recover from illness. People can get very bitter about their illness. It's not fair. It's not right for me to have this terminal acne. Oh, really? They're bitter about it. People with the gift of showing mercy have a way of comforting these individuals, showing kindness, showing all kinds of attributes in such a fashion that these people are able to benefit from it. They can recover from their illness if it is a recoverable illness. They can stand fast in the face of testing. They're encouraged to do so by the fact of this gift. Or otherwise, they are inspired to deal with their exigency with a greater resolve. A local church needs people like this. Point 21. It is important to point this out. The gift of showing mercy does not contain any of the divine prerogatives such as forgiveness or delay of punishment. That's not part of profile. God forgives. God can delay punishment. The gift of showing mercy does not include that. We've talked about God's loving kindness and long suffering, His mercy, His capacity to forgive and delay punishment. And I'm saying that this gives us clues as to what the gift of showing mercy is all about. I can't have you plug this in. So this gift does not contain any of the divine prerogatives such as forgiveness of sin or delay of punishment, but it does convey the kindness which is associated with divine integrity. That's what it conveys. Kindness, understanding, compassion. This is all bound up in the gift. The mandate issued to those with the gift also sheds a little further light on the subject. There's the mandate in the New Testament which brings out that this is a spiritual gift, and it does shed a little light. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. And then instructions on how each gift is to be exercised follows that statement in verse 6. The mention of the gift of showing mercy is down in the middle of verse 8, and it says, "He who shows mercy, let him show it with cheerfulness." And I'm not going to have any cheerful people left in this church to show mercy to anyone if I don't put this off until Tuesday night. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that these things might inspire us to continue our advance, that we would appreciate the concept of Christian service, but we would not emphasize it above the necessity of learning doctrine, so that the Holy Spirit, through His power, might use truth within our souls to lead us toward our ultimate objective of experiential sanctification, yet along the way enable us to function in the varied areas of Christian service to which we qualify to function. And we appreciate the fact that your loving kindness, your compassion, and your mercy will pursue us every step of the way down the trail. And we lift our prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai rene, plesun thae in epinosai, tu te utai iesu, tu kuyu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.